Welcome to the GBC Sermon Podcast, a weekly podcast from Gymea Baptist Church in Sydney, Australia. I'm Mark Rader, senior pastor here, and I hope that wherever you are, you hear the invitation of God today. In this week's message, we turn again to the issue of discipleship and the importance of translating our faith in Jesus into every aspect of our lives.
Hey church, it's Bree. Today I'm reading from 1 Corinthians 9, 19 through to 23. Though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings.
As some of you know, I am one of the part-time faculty members at Moreland College, the Baptist Theological College of New South Wales in ACT. I've been on the faculty for a number of years, and I teach a variety of different subjects. And this semester, one of the subjects I'm teaching is church history. And it's been kind of nice to go back to the history of the church and to be reminded that no matter what the church faces, and the church has faced plenty in its long history, the church has managed to not only survive, but thrive. The gospel has been adapted to new situations and new settings, to new cultures and new circumstances. And that gives me great comfort in a time when everything is changing for us, when it feels like we're very uncertain about our future. It's been good to be reminded that the gospel will continue. But it's, I actually want to take some time today to reflect on why the gospel, why the good news is so adaptable, why it has this inherent flexibility in it, and the implications, I think, for us as we continue to consider what it means for us to be the church today. So if you have your Bibles with you and you want to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, where Paul gives this, it seems like a bit of a mission strategy. It's a little bit more than that, but it's at least here in the context, focused on winning people to the faith. He says, though I'm free and belong to no one, I've made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. And the principle really is found just at the end of that, right? I have become all things to all people. And it's important, I think, that we just kind of recognize that what Paul's talking about here is not adapting the theological or doctrinal truths of the good news. Paul does not water down or compromise the essential truths of the faith. To some degree, if people are going to be offended by the gospel, he's okay with that as long as they're offended by the gospel and not by something that he might do. This is also not the adaptation of the ethical requirements of what it means to follow after Jesus. I don't think Paul would have said, you know, for instance, to win the thieves, I became a thief. Right? I'm not sure that would actually fly as far as Paul is concerned. The adaptability that Paul is demonstrating here in his desire to win people in order that they might come to a saving relationship with Jesus is neither theological nor ethical, but is actually what we might call a social or cultural adaptation. It's the accommodation of a culture and society and of a language to bring the unchanging truths and the unchanging lifestyle that we're called to into a new setting and situation. To some degree, Paul is willing to translate the good news into the situations that he finds himself. So when he's speaking to those who are Jewish, you can imagine that the argumentation, that the rationale, that where he started would have been probably the Old Testament scriptures, that he would have started with the Jewish beliefs around the Messiah and moved to Jesus because he knew what they were coming from. He would have talked about the law and how it was fulfilled in Christ. When he was reaching out to Gentiles, again, he doesn't change the gospel message. He doesn't change the requirements of following after Jesus, but he would have not started probably with the Old Testament. We have an example of that actually in Acts chapter 17 when Paul speaks in Athens. And he doesn't begin with kind of a Jewish argument. He begins with something that the Athenians would have responded to, that they would have understood so that he can get to the person of Jesus. And this is essentially then the work of translation, right? And this is why the gospel is adapted to any situation that it finds itself in. Because ultimately, we believe that the gospel is good news for everyone. It's good news for everyone, and it's good news everywhere it goes and every when it is proclaimed. No matter what age or era, no matter what year, no matter what place or culture or context, the unchanging good news of Jesus can be adapted and translated. I'm not a translator, so I'm kind of going on what I've heard about translation and also what you can know about translation. But when you're translating from one language to another, it's really important that you have an excellent understanding of both languages. You need to understand the French, and then you need to understand English if you're going to translate the French into English. It's not enough to know one language and not the other. And the translation of the gospel from the truths of what we believe about Jesus into our lives is actually a really important one. And it's actually this that Paul is grappling with in 1 Corinthians 9. Because the letter to the Corinthians to this point has been, shall we say, addressing a whole series of poor translations. What has become evident for Paul in the Corinthian experience of their faith is that while they have understood their culture, they haven't necessarily really grasped the gospel itself. And if we are going to adapt the gospel, we need to know the gospel. We need to understand what it means, and we also need to understand the implications for our lives. What Paul has to say here is at the end of kind of a very long argument where Paul has been basically trying to get the Corinthians to stop being so self-focused. He picks up the language in this section about, you know, about the weak. To the weak, I become the weak to win the weak. And this is picked up in the language of the previous chapters where Paul has been grappling with the cultural question for the Corinthians about eating meat sacrificed to idols. The Corinthians, it seems, had fully understood the freedom that they had in Christ. They had fully understood the idea that they were set free. But they had not fully grasped that that freedom was a freedom to essentially take up their cross and die to self. In the language of our values, it was to be others focused. And what Paul here is describing in verses 19 to 23 then is not strictly speaking a mission strategy. Paul is not just talking about how he goes about sharing his faith. He is actually culminating this long discussion that's dealt with the factions in their church, that's dealt with some of the immorality in their church, that's dealt with the lawsuits against one another, that's dealt with this question of eating meat sacrificed to idols. And in every situation, Paul says that the gospel needs to apply. So this isn't just a strategy. This is the essential translation of a critical component of the gospel, the freedom that Paul and the Corinthians shared. It does get a little bit confusing when he talks about being free from God's law, but not being free from Christ's law. And we kind of think to ourselves, well, aren't they the same thing? And I reckon what Paul is describing here is, shall we say, the distinction between the law found in the Old Testament and the law found in the New Testament, that both have the same desired outcome, relationship with God, the internalizing of the things of God, that we might live lives that are pleasing to Him. But where the Old Testament law was one written on tablets of stone, the New Testament law is written on our hearts. And so while both the law of God and the law of Christ, if we want to make that distinction as Paul does, have the same outcome, there's almost a different mode that is at work in both cases. So Paul's freedom, right, is not the freedom to do whatever he likes. This chapter, or this section rather, verse 19, starts with the word free in the Greek. It's in an emphatic position, as they say. Paul wants to point out that he is free, absolutely free, but that freedom means that he is free to serve others, just as Jesus served others. And it's this idea, this concept that I think is so important for us to grasp, because the adaptation or the flexibility of the gospel, the good news that we believe that we have been given, that we live out, is something that is to be lived out. It is to drive everything that we do, not just how we engage with those who are outside the faith, but how we live in relationship to those inside the church. Paul has finished this long, lengthy argument by drawing attention to their faulty understanding of the good news, of what it means for them to be followers of Jesus. And because they haven't fully understood their freedom, it hasn't been translated particularly effectively in their community of faith or in their world. I think I've mentioned this before, but the book of Corinthians is, the letters to the Corinthians don't contain any encouragement to stand firm in the face of opposition. And the suggestion of some commentators is that's because the Corinthian expression of faith looked so much like their culture that nobody thought to persecute them. They didn't look sufficiently Christian to draw any kind of distinction from the cultures around them. This, for Paul, is essentially a translation problem. They haven't understood the gospel fully, and therefore they haven't allowed that to be applied in every area of their lives. And I think ultimately it's this that I want to focus on just for a few minutes here. You may be familiar with the relatively famous dictum of Marshall McLuhan that the medium is the message. Understanding that the medium that we choose to communicate is not some sort of neutral, empty vessel, but actually shapes the message in very significant and real ways. Now, we know the truth of this, don't we? We know that there are some conversations that are much better to be had face-to-face than via email, because we recognize that the medium of that communication, face-to-face rather than in a written email, is shapes the message quite differently. In an email, we can't read body language. It's hard to understand tone. We can't allow our body language to be seen or heard either. And all of this changes the messaging. And when it comes to the gospel, I think there's the critical question to grapple with is this: if the medium is the message, then what is the medium of the gospel? And what Paul indicates here, and we see this all throughout Scripture, is that you and I are the medium of the gospel. You and I shape the message of the gospel. Now don't hear me wrong. Ultimately, the gospel is not you and I. The gospel is the good news about Jesus Christ. But for so many people, their understanding of what it means to be a follower of Jesus is not going to be derived from some theological textbook, is probably not even going to be derived initially from Scripture. The very first place that people are going to look to see to understand what the gospel is about is your life and mine. And so it's not enough for us to have a half understanding of what it means to follow after Jesus. We need to fully understand what it means to follow Him and then look to apply that in every single area of our lives, because you and I are the medium of the gospel. And how we live that out will shape people's understanding of the message. And while the theology will remain the same, and while there'll be a point in time when we'll have to explain and outline some of those truths, some of the big chunky truths of our faith, and while there's going to be an opportunity, and there always will be, to discuss what it means to live an ethical Christian life, ultimately, the important first place for us is to translate the gospel into how we live our lives. Ultimately, this is what makes the church so adaptable, because every generation of believers, every new Christian brings their own culture into interaction with the gospel. And that eternal good news is translated fresh and anew in every single life. And every person's life then becomes the message to somebody else. And I think for us as a community of faith, you know, we've struggled a bit to figure out what our message is, to recognize the importance for each of us to translate the good news into our day-to-day lives. And we can substitute the ministry of the church or even the gathering of the church for the message, for the medium of the gospel, and forget that it ultimately comes down to you and to me, that we are the ones who are living out the gospel. Now, again, let me clarify. People come to faith not because you and I are perfect. People come to faith because of the work of the Holy Spirit in their lives, which is such a blessing and a relief, isn't it? But for us right now, as a community of faith, I think one of the most critical things that we can do as we continue to reimagine what it means to be the community of faith, not just during the period of restrictions, but beyond that, is to be reminded again of the important work of discipleship, which is more than understanding the theology. It's more than putting our faith in the doctrines. It's more than working out the ethical implications. It is the translation into every area of our lives of the gospel, of the things that we do believe, of those doctrines, of those ethical concerns, translating all of that into our lives so that when people encounter us, they encounter followers of Jesus. And in so doing, they will understand a little bit more fully what it means for them. Because the translation of the good news into our lives models for others what it means for them to do the same. If we reduce the gospel to the propositions, if we reduce the gospel to the doctrine, we miss out on a very significant component of what we're called to. And ultimately, what we are called to, the thing that we are to be as the church, regardless of whether we gather together or not, is to be living examples of what it means to follow after Jesus, to translate the gospel into our lives. So I'll leave you with that challenge this week, to consider not just what you know about the faith, not to just do an inventory of your knowledge, or even about the things that you do, the ways in which you live your life, the ethical considerations, but to consider more deeply and profoundly how you are applying being others-focused, the freedom that we have in Christ to serve other people, how you are translating the life and death and resurrection of Jesus, his example, how you're translating that into your life, your family, your business, in your relationships and your networks, in everything that you do, that in everything we do, we might invite others to follow Jesus and have their lives changed by him. Paul had translated his faith into every area of his life, and his faith in Jesus had become the message of his life. You and I are invited to do the same, allowing Jesus to fill every part of our lives so that the message of our lives points to him. We hope that you join us again soon, and we would love for you to join us for church at gbconline.org.au at our regular service times of 8:30, 10:30, and 6 p.m. Australian Eastern Standard Time. You can also follow us on Facebook or visit our website at gaimiabaptist.org.au. Until then, God bless.